We're going to talk to you again from this thought this morning, be firm in the faith. The scripture, our theme verse, is 1 Corinthians 16:13. You probably can quote it by now, but it's be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. The Lord gave me this last fall, and I've been kind of thinking and working on all these ever since. But I think that what we're in right now, this be firm in the faith portion of that scripture, this is the meat of the whole scripture. And yet all four areas, guard, faith, courage, and strength, all of those things are things that we need for the last days. We must have these four aspects in our lives in the last days if we expect to endure to the end and so be saved. Amen? And so, again, firm in the faith. The key verse last week, this week, and next week, because of this firm in the faith thought, is this, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. And God is speaking this through Isaiah. And God says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. If we don't stand firm in our faith right here, right now, on this planet, with everything that's going on around us, then we're not going to stand. We're not going to make it till the end. And so we've got to be strong and be stand firm in our faith. Jeremiah 12:5, God asks this question. It's an unusual question. He says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? So what's he saying there? Well, he's saying, if you've been running this race for the Lord, living this life with people like ourselves, and we're going through just everyday normal trials and troubles and situations and whatever that we're going through, and if that has worn us out, then how are we going to handle the stuff that comes in the last days when we're not going against men, but we're fighting against horses, we're racing against them to make it to the finish line, to be firm in our faith, to endure to the end and so be saved. That's what he's really saying there. If it's worn you out in the normal times, then what are you going to do when the really tough times come, when the horses are threatening to trample us to death? What are you going to do? How are you going to compete? And then the next part, another question in that same verse, if you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Or another translation, if you put your trust in a land of safety, how will you manage in the flooding of the Jordan? And again, it's a question with a much deeper meaning. If we're stumbling in a place that's supposed to be safe, then how are we going to manage in the thickets or of the flooding of the Jordan? When the storms begin to roll in on us, how are we going to handle it? How are we going to stand if we're stumbling in a safe place, if we're trusting in what we thought was a safe country, and now we're being overwhelmed with all this stuff? How are we going to make it? It's great questions. So how are we going to survive what we're going through right now? How or will people survive this COVID? Will we survive what's going on in our own country politically and the division and the anger and the bitterness that you feel and sense in so many places? And yet a lot of times, Kathy and I have talked about this, you know, here in Orlando, places we go, you know, and different races that we encounter in different places, we're not getting this bitterness or this racism or whatever. You know, I'm not sensing it. And I talk to other people. We talked to Peter and Bing about some of the prejudices that they've encountered being Asian. We've talked to African Americans about stuff they've encountered being African American in the South, especially. But yet, as we've grown and as we've changed in our nation, we go to New Orleans, we're here, we're up north sometimes in New England, whatever places we go, we're just not getting that in everyday life. People are kind, people are friendly. You be friendly to them, they're going to be friendly to you. The people that don't look like me, I greet, I tell them hello, hey, how you doing? They come back at me, I'm good, you know, how about you, you know? And just, there's not this anger in a lot of places, and yet in some people you do see it. You see anger, you see frustration, you hear bitterness in their voice. But I just feel like some of this has just been cooked up. And so are we going to overcome all this? Are we going to survive this onslaught? And then you look around the world. What about the Middle East? What about the Ukraine? What about China? What about Russia? What about, you know, and it's what about all the what ifs? Are we going to overcome all those thoughts? Are we going to be strong? Are we going to be firm in our faith or not? And so we must go where? I go to the rock. Amen? I go to the rock, and the rock is Christ Jesus. And so we must be firm in our beliefs and trust in the Lord. Proverbs 24:10 tells us this: if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? If we cave to the culture, if we cave to the storms of life, if we cave to the fears and the worries and the what ifs, then how small is our strength? We need to depend on the Lord Jesus. We also have, as Christians, the third person of the Trinity lives within us as believers, the Holy Spirit. He's what? He is our comforter. He's our paraclete. He's our helper. He's the one that's always available to us, because not only is he with us, he is in us, and he's for us at all times. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us with this: so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful or take heed lest you fall. Amen? Let's not be so arrogant that we get so super spiritual that we think, oh, man, this will be a piece of cake. This will be nothing. This will be easy, you know. And so if you think you're standing firm, let's be careful lest we fall. And then God tells us in Ezekiel 21:13, testing will surely come. Now, that's not a real faith statement, but that's what God is warning us. He said, testing's going to come. Paul said the same thing. He said, it's going to be through much trial and tribulation that you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And all those who want to do God's will are going to suffer persecution. It's coming. It's already happening in many parts of the world. It's beginning in our country, the anti-Christian sentiment. You can talk about any God you want to talk about, but you can't say the name of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. That's off limits. You know, don't bring him into the conversation. So we need to be careful. Testing will surely come, and here it comes. Proverbs 17:3 says this: the Lord tests the heart. The Lord tests the mind. The Lord tests the mind to see, what are we thinking? How are we thinking? What's going on? What are we dwelling on in our thought life? And are we casting down imaginations that are against our knowledge of God? Or are we letting them ferment in our minds? What are we doing? He said, the Lord tests the hearts. The Lord tests our mind. Deuteronomy 8:2 adds this: remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. 40 years. We're looking at about 3 million people, men, women, and children, that left the land of Egypt. And for 40 years, they're in that desert. That whole generation, that initial generation, the moms and dads of that time, they died in the desert, as we talked about last week. They died in that desert. But their kids, their grandkids, other generations that came up in that 40 years, those are the ones that made it to the promised land. But he said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years. And how did he do it? And why did he do it? Well, he did it to humble you, but also to test you in order to know what was in your heart, what was in your mind, what are you really thinking about him, whether or not you would keep his commands or not. That's why he led them that way. The Bible says that he could have taken them a much more direct route to the promised land, but he didn't want them to encounter war that soon after leaving Egypt, is what the word says. He thought they might be discouraged by the fighting, and so he led them through the desert, and he taught them lessons in the desert, lessons of trusting him for their daily sustenance. When the cloud by day moved, they moved. When the pillar of fire moved by night, they moved. So day or night, if the cloud or the fire moved, they move with it. They may stay in a camp for a year. They may stay in camp for a month. They may stay in camp for a week or just a day. They may stay there for 30 minutes. But when that thing moved, you had to move with it. And so God guided them through that desert. But he also provided. He provided them, we know, with manna, with quail, with water, all the different things that they needed to survive. And he even says that their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their shoes, in all the 40 years that they wandered around in that desert. But he did it to humble them, and he did it to test them, to see what was inside of them. Did they have what it takes? And he's asking us the same thing in our generation. Do we have what it takes to make it to the end? Are we going to be firm in our faith? When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? Yes, he will, because I believe that you and I and millions more like us that love the Lord are going to be found faithful. And he says, I'm coming back, and my reward is with me. And I believe we're going to receive that reward as well. Let's go a little further. James gives us a different perspective in James chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse number 2. I've never liked this, but it's there. And so let's read it. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind. I don't like that verse. I never have, and I probably never will. But it's there, and we got to live with it, and we got to deal with it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, trials for us in America and trials for somebody else in another country may be totally different. And in fact, I'm sure they are. A trial for me is when my air condition goes out. You know, that's a trial because I don't like heat. And here I am in Florida. And, you know, even back in Louisiana, I mean, it's muggier there than it is here in the summertime, the humidity. But anyway, you know, that's a trial for me. For Kathy, it's hot water. If that hot water heater is going to go out, buddy, that's a trial for her because she loves her hot water. And so, but you see how simplistic we are in our culture. Those are trials for us. A flat tire, that's a trial for us. Most people are walking on the planet. They don't have a car, you know? And so it's crazy. I was reading something the other day about the new coach at Florida, and his dad was kind of a disciplinarian. He was a coach as well, and one of the brothers of the coach went to his dad wanting a car, and his dad says, well, he says, I'm not gonna buy you a car. You know, he says, you know, I'm not gonna do that right now. And so he just kept on pressing and pressing. He says, something about he wanted to be like Jesus and you know, whatever. And his dad says, well, Jesus walked everywhere he went, you know. And so, you know, if you have a flat tire, we complain about that. But most people are walking on this planet. They're not riding in vehicles like we are. But James nonetheless says, I want you to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that what? The testing of your faith, there's that testing aspect of the Lord. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. We've got to persevere. You can't quit. You've got to endure again to the end in order to be saved. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God doesn't want us to lack anything in the spiritual arsenal that's available to us as believers. So he tests our faith to develop perseverance. Other places talks about it also develops character and all these other things, love, loyalty, all kinds of stuff, that it will develop in us so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, not lacking any spiritual gift that God has for us. Verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, I love that word, to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. One of the most difficult things I think that we encounter in our Christian walk is trying to find God's will. You know, when we're younger, we're trying to find God's will for maybe the college we should go to, then what field of study should we pursue? What are we passionate about? What do we want to do for a living, for our career? And then, of course, the most important decision is to receive Christ as Savior. And then the second most important decision to find God's will about is who we're going to marry. Who are we going to spend the rest of our lives with? And that's just a really, obviously, very, very important decision. But the thing is, we're always asking God for wisdom in the choices that we make in life. And you know, no matter what age you are, you never stop having to make choices. There are choices we make every single day. Some are very minor, and some become maybe very major, from buying a house to buying a car to what are you going to invest in, whatever, all kinds of things that we have to make decisions about. What is God's will for our life? And so he says we need to ask God for that wisdom, and he'll be faithful to give us that generously. And it says he won't find fault with us for asking, and it's going to be given to us if we simply ask. Tim Delina adds this. He says, consider it all joy. In other words, be happy when you are in an unlikely place called difficulty. Again, I don't like that statement, but, you know, I understand it. In other words, be happy even when you are in an unlikely place called difficulty. We can still be happy in the midst of those circumstances. We can still have, and we must have, the joy of the Lord in our lives, no matter the circumstances around us. We've got to be able to tap into that joy. Why? Because that joy is our what? It's our strength. That joy is our strength. So whether the mountains fall apart and they fall into the sea, all that stuff, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be swayed. Stand firm in your faith. If you don't, you're not going to stand at all. And when there's difficulties, still stand. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, like we talked about last week. Delina continues. He says, finding joy when things are rough is challenging, though, for us. So the following four words will help us understand how we can obtain this joy and this happiness regardless of circumstances. Here's the four words. Write them down. Consider. Consider. The second word, know. The third word, let. The fourth word, ask. Consider, know, let, ask. Those are the four words that we want to talk about. James, he writes this, James knows that you are going to face trials and tribulations when you come to Jesus. And he says that when, not if, you face them, you are to consider it joy. When, not if, we're going to face trials. There's no doubt about it. They're coming. The Lord told us that in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that in the New Testament. And so when, not if, you face these difficulties, you are to consider it joy. Now, you may have to refocus in order to find the joy. Now, that's a great statement. We may have to reassess our thoughts, and let's find the joy in the midst of this. Even though bad stuff is happening, I can still have the joy of the Lord because it is my strength, and God wants me to have that. So first, consider. Consider the outcome of what you are enduring and follow the biblical admonition to closely reflect on it. Don't give up before your testing is over. Great advice. Let's don't quit. Let's don't give up before this time of testing is over. Because some things that we attribute to the devil, oh, that's an attack of the enemy. No, it could be, but sometimes it's a test from the Lord. It's a test from the Lord. The children of Israel could have said, oh, the devil's just fighting us here in the desert, you know? No, it's a test. God said, I'm trying to teach you dependence on me. I'm trying to get you to have faith in me and trust in me, and that you'll follow my commands and obey them, because it'll be for your good, for your life. I'm putting a choice before you, life or death. Choose life. Choose life is what he told them. So first consider, what is the outcome of what you're enduring? And then let's follow the biblical admonition to closely reflect on it. Let's think through those difficulties. Let's meditate on his word as we go through them. Let's ponder, what would the Lord want me to do in this situation? What can I do? What can't I do? And what can only the Lord do? Amen? Let's move in the natural, and God will take care of the supernatural. Let's do what we can, and God will do what we can't. Amen? So we find peace in that. So consider it. And then, again, don't give up before your testing is over. Second, know, the word know. Know that your trials are not taking anything from you. They are producing good things in you. Well, I love that. Now, that's the perspective that we have to think about as we go through a difficult situation. Know that your trials are not taking anything from you. They are producing good things in you. Now, it may feel as though God is against you, but no, he is maturing you. So don't abort his mission in your life. We don't need to abort the mission. We need to follow it through. Be firm in the faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust him. Trust him all along the way. So, again, he's not taking anything from us. He's producing good things in us. And you may feel like God's against you, but he never is. He said, God is always for us, never against us. He's maturing us. So let's don't give up. Let's don't abort the mission. And then third, let God's grace enable you to endure. Let God's grace enable you to endure. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace so that you can find his mercy and grace to help us in what? Our time of need, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know which way to turn, when we're stuck. We can go before the throne of grace, and he'll extend that to us. Let God's grace enable you to endure, to finish the race, to run the race that's marked out for you. And then, in other words, don't waste your trials. Let's don't waste these learning experiences. Let's don't waste these times of testing, because we could be that close to the end. It could be just about over. And here we are ready to quit. So don't give up. Don't quit. Because the Bible says in due season you're going to reap a harvest. If you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up. So let's endure till the end. And then finally, what if you get to a place where you have no idea what to do? Here's the fourth command from James. Ask. Ask God for wisdom. What we just read. Ask God for wisdom. Put your trust in him. And then I love this. Ask him to give you guidance with confidence. Ask God to give you wisdom, but say, Lord, give me guidance, but give me guidance with confidence that I'll know, that I know, that I know. I've heard from you, and I'm following the path. And I know that this is where you want me to be. I know this is what you want me to be doing. So here I am. I'm sticking it out. I'm finishing the race. I'm running the course. And at the end, there'll be a crown of righteousness that's waiting for me. And not to me only, but to all them also that long and love and look for his appearing. Amen? That's the thing, guys. Let's hang in. Let's don't be quitters. Let's be tough, you know? When the going gets tough, the old saying, the tough get going, let's get going. Let's be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Kara Whitney writes this. She says, when you want to scream, I can't stand anymore, remember that faith is easy to demonstrate when things are going our way, but our true tests of faith come through trials. Consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the Lord is working stuff in us to mature us, to develop us, so that we can stand strong till the end. 1 Corinthians 10:13 encourages us with this. It's one of the verses I learned when I first got saved, and it's this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you come against a trial, when you come against a difficulty, when you come against an attack of the enemy, when you come against an attack from someone around you, whatever the situation, none has seized you except what is common to mankind, and God is going to be faithful. He's not going to let you be overcome by anything that comes your way, but He's going to make a way out. He's going to make a way of escape. He's going to work it out so that you can stand up under it and handle it and come forth victorious through it. Amen? That's what God will do for us. Kara Whitney writes again. She says, God knows our limits and will reward us in the end. So stand firm. God has a plan for each one of us, and it's a good one. It's a good one. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity or disaster, but rather to give you a future and a hope. There's a bright future for us as Christians. There's hope for our future because of Jesus. Amen? And so God's plan is a good plan. I want to get to the real meat of the message this morning. You thought it was over. It's not. It's almost over, but not quite. 1 Peter. It's going to be a brief sandwich here. It's not going to be a seven-course meal. 1 Peter chapter 1, and these are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse number 3. And it says this, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. This world, as it is today, is mostly without hope for so many people. All the unsaved, those outside of these walls, they're without hope. And sometimes for some of us inside these walls, we get to a point where we're running low on hope. Huh? Is this ever going to end? Are things ever going to get back to normal? Probably not normal, but whatever normal used to be, I don't know. But he says this, God through Christ has given us new birth into a living hope. How? He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But also He's brought us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, that's kept reserved in heaven for us. There's something waiting for us. Now He says, I'm going to be with you in this life. David said, I'm confident of this, that I'm still going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right here, right now. So we hold on to that, but there's also something even greater. It's an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that can never perish. It won't spoil. It's not going to fade, but it's reserved in heaven for us. Verse 5, who through faith, through our faith, be firm in the faith. This is why. Who through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Guys, we're living in that last time right now. I firmly believe that with all my heart. And so whatever we're going through, because of the faith we have in the Lord, we are shielded by God's power until this coming of the salvation, Jesus' return, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is going to shield us in the midst of it. Why? Because we have faith that He's going to do that. He's going to keep us safe in His arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms, the Word says. And so we're shielded by that power. And then it says in verse 6, in this, in what we just talked about, God shielding us regardless of what's going on, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, maybe for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Trials are not fun. There's grief in this life. There's pain, there's hurt, there's loss. And all those emotions come along with the losses, the hurt, the grief, the pain. But they have come, verse 7 says, these have come so that your faith, there's that word again, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine. Guys, when Jesus comes, I want him to see genuine faith that's been built up in us, that's been developed in us, a mature faith, a faith that is firm, strong, steadfast. Amen? These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then verse 8, though you have not seen him. Now, I've had folks say they've seen Jesus or talked about that, over the years, and some I believe, some I don't. But they want you to believe that. But the writer of the Bible here says, even though you've not seen him physically face to face yet, though you've not seen him, yet you love him. How's that possible? It's by faith. Amen. It's by faith that even though we haven't seen, we believe. Jesus told the disciples, he said, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. Amen? It's a powerful thing, this faith that we have. Though we haven't seen him yet, we love him. And even though you do not see him even right now, how many years have you served the Lord? How many years have I served the Lord? And even though I haven't seen him yet, even now, to this day, I've never seen Jesus face to face, but I believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. There's the faith. And because of your belief and your faith, you're filled with what? An inexpressible and glorious what? Joy, which is our strength. So our faith, by standing firm in faith, we have this joy. He says it is inexpressible. It's a glorious joy that comes because of being firm in our faith, even though we can't see him. And even though right now we still can't see him, we believe. And this great joy wells up within us. Why? Because we know, we in faith we believe, we are receiving the goal or the end of our faith, which is what? The salvation of our souls. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Always has been the bottom line with the Lord. The salvation of souls. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. Not all will, because they're choosing not to. They're choosing not to believe. They're choosing not to have faith in the Lord. So they won't make heaven their home. But to those that did receive him, he gave the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. Amen.